In Jesus' name, amen.
Are we on now? All right, great. Okay, what a fantastic chorus on that last song, isn't it? Oh, that rugged cross, my salvation, where his love poured out over me. Now my soul cries out. Hallelujah. Isn't that great? I trust that's true as we look at part of this journey of Jesus to the cross. Another song we sing is, Lest I Forget Gethsemane, Lead Me to Calvary. Well, we've already done Gethsemane last week and the week before, and now we are on the process of getting to Calvary, and we're going to look at some of the things that take place on that journey. Well, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. Jesus has been arrested in the garden. It says, then all the disciples deserted him. Verse 57, those who had arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the teachers of the law and the elders had assembled. So it seems they were all ready for this. They had planned this. But Peter followed him at a distance right up to the courtyard of the high priest, and he entered and sat down with the guards to see the outcome. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death. But, surprise, they did not find any, though many false witnesses came forward. Finally, two came forward and declared, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days. Then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you? But Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, I charge you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Yes, it is as you say, Jesus replied. But I say to all of you, in the future, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, he has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look, now you have heard blasphemy. What do you think? He's worthy of death, they answered. Then they spit in his face, struck him with their fists. Others slapped him and said, prophesy to us, Christ. Who hit you? Now, Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. You also were with Jesus of Galilee, she said. But he denied it before them all. I don't know what you're talking about, he said. Then he went out to the gateway, where another girl saw him and said to the people there, this fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. He denied it again with an oath. I don't know the man. After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, surely you're one of them, for your accent gives you away. Then he began to call curses on himself, and he swore to them, I don't know the man. Immediately, a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken. Before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. And he went outside and he wept bitterly. Father, I pray that you would do a work in our hearts as we tell the old story, retell it, remember it, inspect it again, and indeed be thrilled that your love indeed has flown over us, and we would come out of here with the same response. Now my soul says hallelujah. So we thank you for your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I was trying to think of how to title this message. I thought of a kangaroo trial and a chicken. But then I thought, that's not too cool. And so I titled it differently. As you can see, Jesus on trial and Peter's denial. Well, I think we need to think a little bit about something that says in chapter 26, verse 12. It might help us a little bit as we think through this. 17. It says, on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked him, where should we celebrate the supper? In Mark, it says this, on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb. So I think it's important for us to remember that their day began in the evening, not in the morning, and it ends the next day in the evening. Because otherwise we're going to get confused. This all comes from Genesis chapter 1, where it says that God created the heavens and the earth, and it talks about the first day. And every one of the days it says, and there was the evening and there was morning, the first day. Every single time it goes through each of the days, it says the same thing. And there was evening and there was morning, and there was evening and there was morning. It was the third and the fourth and the fifth day. So just for you to remember that. Now, Jesus ate the Passover meal, we've already talked about that, in the evening. He was going to be the Passover lamb the next day in the afternoon. So just so that you realize that Jesus did die on the Passover. Remember that the chief priests and Jewish leaders had wanted to kill Jesus, but not during the feast. However, Jesus made it very clear that he would die during the feast. So much has taken place on this day. The locating of the upper room by the finding a guy carrying a jar of water. Remember that? Kind of weird. Women usually carried water. This guy was a guy, so maybe he stood out. Follow him to that place. And it says that they left, the disciples left, and they found things just as Jesus told them. And it would continue to be that way, just as Jesus said. Jesus was following the script, the place, the day, the hour. Listen to him as he goes down the checklist. Concerning Judas, he said, but this is to fulfill the scriptures. He who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me. Regarding all the disciples abandoning him, he said, this very night you will all fall away on account of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. And to Peter, he said, put your sword back in its place. Don't you know I could ask for 12 legions of angels? And then he ends it with this. How then would the scripture be fulfilled? That says it must happen this way. So Jesus knows exactly what's happening ahead of time, during the time, and he's interpreting it for his own disciples. This is planned. This is on schedule. Well, much more has been said at the upper room than what Matthew records. John 13 through 17 tells of washing his disciples' feet, preparing them for his death, and saying, don't let your hearts be troubled. He knew good and well who he was up against as he leaves that upper room. He says, the prince of this world is coming, and he has no hold on me. By the time Judas shows up with the soldiers, it must have been quite late in the evening. Even when Judas left the upper room early to implement his traitorous plans, John says this, he, Judas, went out, and it was night. So it may well have been close to midnight by now which would account for some of why the disciples were falling asleep when Jesus asked them to watch and pray. Well, it's been my opinion for some time that nothing good happens after midnight. People turn into pumpkins. People do weird things. And people do bad things in the lateness of the night. And certainly this arrest and trial were purposefully done in the dark. For men love darkness rather than light, especially when their deeds are evil. Well, these verses before us weave a story of two men's lives in the face of a common life-threatening situation and moment. The story is primarily about Jesus, but Peter's presence and actions are not left out. This story is about the one who endured mockery, injustice, and shame, and also about another who buckled under the weight of such opposition and the cost of identifying with Jesus in his humiliation. This was no ordinary trial. There was truly a dark lord of hell's legions presiding in the shadows. The sentence was sure before the proceedings began. Truth was on the gallows that day, and in their hour of darkness, they would stop at nothing until they secured their intended verdict. Paul's charge to Timothy has been flashing in my brain as I've looked at these verses. He referred to Jesus, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession. Well, this scenario about him before Pilate will come up shortly. But in the meantime, he is making a good confession before both Annas and Caiaphas. And Peter is not doing too good. So let's take a look at these verses. Jesus on trial and Peter's denial. I want to take first Christ's trial and then we'll look at Peter's denial. He was before Annas in chapter 18 of John, and we'll look at that in a minute, asking the question, why did you strike me? He's before Caiaphas, telling him something, yes, it is as you say. Well, we're going to look at their intent, their frustration, their big question, their accusation, their sentence, their accusation and sentence, and their unrestraint. And then we'll look at Peter's denial, his distance, his entrance, his insistence, and finally his repentance. So let's look at the trial before Annas. So if you turn to John chapter 18, in your Bibles, it says this. They bound him, and they brought him first to Annas. Now, Matthew doesn't say that, does he? He said they took him to Caiaphas. But there's an important thing here, because both of these guys were high priests at this time. So they bound him and brought him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law to Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it would be good if one man died for the people. Meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. So Annas obviously is a high priest because it says the high priest questioned him. And this is what he said. Jesus answering to Annas about his disciples and his teaching. I have spoken openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues or at the temple where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. What transparency, what openness. Jesus is not saying something unusual here, is he? He's saying, hey, everything I've said has been in the open. I'm not coming up with something new here. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said. Well, when Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby struck him in the face. Is this the way you answer the high priest? Something similar happened to Paul. Remember that? And Paul said, oh, I didn't know. And Jesus knew who he was talking to. Is this the way you answer the high priest? And Jesus said, hey, if I said something wrong, Tell me, testify to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me? Isn't this a court of truth? Isn't this a court of justice? Then Anna sent him, still bound, to Caiaphas, the high priest. And so that's where we come to our passage in Matthew, because now he is before Caiaphas. Now, one of the things that's important to know is that their residences were probably right next to each other, because the courtyard probably is shared by both of these two residences. So when they took him to Caiaphas, it was just next door. So let's look at their intent. What was the intent as he stands before Caiaphas? The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for something, for false evidence against Jesus, so that they could put him to death. So the question is, what's new? They've been pursuing his death for some time. In John chapter 10, it says they picked up stones to stone him for claiming he was the I Am and that he had been before Abraham. We're going to look at that a little bit later. False evidence is what they wanted. Something to negate the truth that stared them in the face. Any lie would be acceptable to these guys. Jesus had said that their father was indeed the father of lies. He was also a murderer from the beginning, and they were just validating what he had said. Death would be the great solution, the silencer, the end of all their accusing consciences. Just eliminate this guy. But be sure you make it look good. Make sure you make it look legitimate. So their intent was to put him to death. That was their intent before they had evidence. Now they're going to find out they don't have any evidence. So now their frustration. No evidence. That got to be frustrating, isn't it? Court, you know? Nobody has any evidence? What are we doing here? But they couldn't find any. Though many came forward. So get the contrast. You have many witnesses and none to back up what they want to do, to give them a reason for killing him. And then finally two come forward and declare, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days. Close. No banana, right? You know what Jesus said. He says, you destroy this temple, and I will restore it. He's talking about himself, not the actual building. But that would have been no problem for him either. Well, not only is there no evidence, but there's no rebuttal. That's got to be frustrating. First of all, you can't find any evidence. And then the guy didn't say anything. And you're going, this is getting embarrassing. So the guy, the high priest, Caiaphas, says something. He says, aren't you going to answer? Seems to me there's an appeal here to self-defense, isn't there? Come on, aren't you going to say something? And then he's arguing. He wants him to argue the accusations and the allegations and to incriminate himself. What is this testimony? Come on, say something. Well, Jesus had already been slapped once for the truth he told, hadn't he? Over next door. I was thinking of Proverbs when I came to this. Proverbs 26 says, don't answer a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him. And then the next verse says, answer a fool, lest he be wise in his own eyes. I'm thinking Jesus is going, which one do I do here? I know he knows what he's doing. He answered the one guy, got slapped in the face, and this guy's answering him. And he knows good and well what his intent is. They don't want the truth. So he just was quiet. There's no point of answering. And so Isaiah 53:7 comes true, doesn't it? It says, all like sheep before his shearers, Jesus was silent. He didn't say anything. And it's interesting that Peter picked up on that, because later on, Peter writes in 1 Peter 2:23, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. And so they're frustrated, aren't they? They're really frustrated. There's no evidence and no rebuttal. So finally they come up with something. Caiaphas digs deep into his arsenal, tries to come up with something. And he says this, I charge you under oath. Under oath? Don't we do that in our courts? Under oath? You can't be have any perjury in the case like this because it could be used against you. You got to tell the truth. I charge you under oath. By the living God. Now, Caiaphas was no threat to Jesus, obviously, because Jesus wasn't even paying attention, wasn't even listening to him. He said, whatever. So he has to reach higher. Caiaphas has to reach higher for someone to swear by. And so he swears by, remember Jesus in Hebrews said he couldn't swear by anybody greater? So he swore by himself? Well, here Caiaphas, I can't do it by myself. I got to find God to swear by. The living God, the And so this is what he says. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One. Tell us if you're the Christ, the Son of God, the Blessed One. All three of those are synonymous. Now, this is not a new question. Jesus has already answered it numerous times. So here's where you turn to John 10 a little bit. Let's look at that. John 10. The Jews gathered around him saying, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered, I did tell you, but you didn't believe. The miracles I do to my Father's name, they speak for me, but you don't believe because you're not one of my sheep. And so the question has already been asked. Jesus has already answered it several times. What's Jesus going to answer? Is he going to be quiet still or not? Well, the big question has a big answer. And the answer is yes. You are right, what you said. I like 2 Timothy 2:13. It says, if we believe not, did they believe him? Absolutely not. If we believe not, yet he abides faithful. He cannot deny himself. And I think that's kind of what Caiaphas knew would happen by making him swear under oath. And even Jesus says something, that's what you just got through saying, and you're right. And then he says, but I'm going to say something too. I tell you, not just you, all of you. So everybody in that room is hearing what Jesus said. I say to all of you, in the future, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming in the clouds, on the clouds of heaven. That's a direct reference to Daniel chapter 7, where it says, therefore, there before me was one like a Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All the peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. And of course, Caiaphas knew that. And so he has a response. Their accusations and sentence. First of all, you see this is a capital offense because Caiaphas says he has spoken blasphemy. We'll look at that in a minute. Next thing he says, this is a closed case. Why do we need any more witnesses? Thirdly, he calls for judgment. You have heard. What do you think? And finally, there's a collective verdict. He is worthy of death. So is blasphemy serious or not? Let's go back to John chapter 10, just a little bit further on from what I was reading, because Jesus says something important here. He says, it says in verse 31, again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, I've shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? We're not stoning you for any of these, they replied. You can do all the works you want. But for this, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, what? Claim to be God. That was blasphemy. That was serious. Truly, that was a capital offense for any mere man. But Jesus was not a mere man. This is interesting, coming from these Pharisees, these guys who Jesus said went up to the temple and prayed, and they said, I thank you that I'm not like mere other guys. They were dealing with a guy who wasn't a mere man, but they were mere men. For Jesus was both the Son of God and the Son of man. He was made like us in every way and tempted like us in every way, yet without sin. And that's a key thing. God is not a man that he should lie. In other words, men lie. Men are sinners. Jesus wasn't. For him to be the Christ, he had to be both. The high priest was right in asking him the question in that way. Are you the Christ, the Son of God? Do you remember when Jesus said to his disciples, who do men say that I am? And they said, well, some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're Elijah, some say you're John the Baptist coming, rose from the dead. And he says, who do you say I am? And Peter comes up and says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's exactly what Caiaphas has asked. Are you the Christ, the Son of God? He was terribly wrong, though, Caiaphas was terribly wrong, in his accusation of blasphemy when Jesus affirmed that he was both, because he was. He was not worthy of death, but of honor and glory. No one can take his place, and no one should discredit his place. There's an interesting section in Acts chapter 14 where this is almost exactly the same thing takes place. Paul and Barnabas are in Lystra, and they have performed a miracle. God's performed a miracle through them on a man who has been ill since he was small, and this guy's healed. And they all think that the god Zeus and Hermes have come to them, and they're going to sacrifice this bull for them and do all this stuff. And Paul does the same thing that the Caiaphas did. What did Caiaphas do? It says he tore his clothes and he said, you're blasphemy. Paul and Barnabas tear their clothes and said, we're just mere men. You can't do this. This is wrong. But in this case, Caiaphas was wrong because Jesus was who he said he was. And therefore, they should have been honoring him. Well, let's look at their unrestraint. Then they spit in his face and struck him with their fists, and others slapped him and said, prophesy to us. Who hit you? Their unrestraint is now justified in their thinking. It's open season on the Son of God. Whatever makes you feel good, let him have it. They have wanted this heyday for a long time, and now they would take full advantage of it. Shameful, physical, disrespectful, twist the knife, make it hurt. What a contrast to the way Jesus treated them. And no wonder his words in John 15 says, they hated me because they couldn't find any evidence without a cause. Well, I wonder how they will react when verse 64 takes place. But I say to all of you, in the future, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming. And coming. And coming. I don't think they will want him to answer that question, who hit you? Well, let's look at Peter's denial. Peter followed him at a distance, it says in verse 58, right up to the courtyard of the high priest. And sometimes we knock Peter, don't we? We knock him for opening his mouth or for doing all kinds of things or jumping out of the boat and, you know, just different things that we knock him for. But he's the only one who did actually walk on the water. He's the only one here who did follow, except for John. It's commendable that Peter did not totally desert his Lord. He did follow despite the obvious danger, even though it was from a distance. We only know of one other that followed, and that was John. And the way it says it, right up to the courtyard. But what does that say to you? Kind of like, wow, he got that close. You know, there's something gutsy about this guy, isn't there? He followed all the way up there. Nevertheless, that distance was soon to widen and bring him great sorrow and shame. Let's look at Peter's entrance. In John chapter 18, it says, Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. But Peter had to wait outside at the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back and spoke to the girl on duty and brought Peter in. But just a little interesting, looking at Matthew and Luke and Mark, they don't bring this in, but John puts that in, which is very insightful and helpful for us, just to let us know what really took place in a bigger picture. So let's look at Peter's insistence now. It says, Peter was sitting in the courtyard. Notice the progression of where Peter's at. A servant girl, probably the same one that let him in the door, said this, you were with Jesus of Galilee, but he denied it before them all. Now, Peter went out to the gateway. Notice the progression of his distance here. First he's in the courtyard. Now he's out by the gateway. Another servant girl said this fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. So we have Jesus of Galilee, we have Jesus of Nazareth. And this is what Peter says. He denied it with an oath this time and said the same thing. I don't know. Oh, painful. I don't know Jesus of Nazareth? No. I don't know Jesus of Galilee? No, he says, the man. The man. After a while, an hour later, another one of the Gospels says it's about an hour later, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off says, surely you're one of them, for your accent gives you away. Wow, this is the guy. Hey, I know you. You're the guy that cut my relative's ear off. And so Peter comes back. He began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them. What a contrast. Pilate says, swear under oath. He didn't deny it. There you have Peter swearing, I don't know him. And then you have Peter going outside. Well, let's look at Peter's repentance. Immediately, a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the words Jesus had spoken. Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. I thought it was kind of strange that in this sophisticated palace or whatever they lived in, there would be a rooster. You find that kind of interesting? There was a rooster. Do they all have chicken pens? I don't know. But somehow there was a rooster there that would turn the tide for this one man. From Balaam's donkey talking to Jonah's fish and Jonah's worm, God doesn't lack for communication methods. And I guess this fisherman would have known better because he was told by Jesus once to go fishing, and the first fish he caught, you'd find a coin in his mouth, and he could pay his taxes with it. One of the things that struck me, and maybe it's just weird, I wonder if all the roosters were quiet that morning. Do you ever listen to roosters? Like, we get up in the morning and there's a rooster here and down the road and down the road. And they're all crowing. And I just wonder if God didn't say, shut up to all the roosters and say, all right, when that guy finishes his third crow, you can all crow. I don't know. Whatever the case. That rooster got his attention because Jesus had said something. He said, when the rooster has crowed three times, you will have denied me three times. So what has the Lord told you? Peter, remember when Jesus said that? He said, I'll never do that. What is it in your life that Jesus has said you would probably do? What is it I've done? Thought you would never do, only to have the rooster crow. Was that a bitter moment for you? Boy, it's a bitter moment. It's, oh, can't believe it. I did it. But Peter, Jesus isn't done with Peter yet. Something else takes place that Luke 22, 61 says, at that moment, Jesus turned and looked at Peter. It says he looked directly at Peter. And Peter knew that and saw that. What do you think was in Jesus' eyes? You jerk. What a loser. I told you so. I don't think so. I think Jesus was saying, Peter, you remembered that word. Do you remember what I said before that? Do you remember what I said just before that? Satan has desired to sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you, Peter. And when you return, when you turn around, when you repent, I want you to go do something. I want you to go and strengthen your brothers. What a wonderful ending to this. And Peter went out and wept bitterly, but Peter was going to have a chance to reaffirm his love for the Lord. Well, that's our story today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your amazing love. We thank you for putting up with a kangaroo court. Thank you for knowing everything that was going to happen to you, and though it was extremely, extremely horrific, you would sweat drops of blood as you considered it, and yet you did it. And I think, Lord, of our own lives, Lord, there are times when it's tough following you, just like Peter. There are times when we just don't want to go there. Oh, Father, help us to hear your words. I have prayed for you. And certainly you did that. You prayed for us in that upper room before you went to this place. Thank you one day that you are coming and that every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And everyone's going to admit exactly what Jesus said. He is the Christ, the Son of God. May we do that today and follow you and honor you in Jesus' name. Amen.